Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the gift of life. And Lord, we as church, we have understanding of what the gospel is, that you died on the cross to set us free, and we're no longer the same. God, if you had never done that, we'd be scraping and scrapping and pretty hopeless here. And so Jesus, it's out of your love. And that's what we want to acknowledge today, is you're the God of love and a God of might. And Lord, we bless you. And when we pray, God, we pray to a God who's the victor, the champion, the one who took Satan's greatest shot. And you absolutely destroyed him in that. You totally defeated him with your victory, God. We bless you and praise you. God, we pray today for our friend Linnea Vornkall, a member of our church, and we just ask you to bring her peace, Lord, peace in her heart, peace in her mind, to bring comfort to her, Jesus. Thank you. Continue to heal her leg, God. And Lord, as we prepare, Lord, to study you, your will, your church, and your word, may Holy Spirit come and just teach us and lead us in this time, God. Anoint this for your good and purposes. We thank you so much, Jesus, and we bless you today. And pray, amen. All right. Please be seated. All right. So it's great to be with y'all today. You gotta understand, churches all across America. This one, I honestly think it's a little different, but pretty much across our country, by the end of the message, about 10 minutes left in it, 50% of Christians in the churches are having the same conflicted thought. And this is just a pretty standard, every pastor knows this. And how it goes is, the stomach starts to growl a bit, right? And you start to shift a few more times, and because it's like the end of the message, it's like we're almost there. And that conflicted thought is, man, I could sure use some Christian chicken. I wish Chick-fil-A was open today. And I'm so frustrated that it's not. And it's this like genuine like, oh, it sounds good. I'm hungry, it's chicken, and it's really good chicken, and I could really use it, and it'd be amazing right now, right? That's one angle, 50%. Don't worry, if it's not you, it's not even funny, and I get it, but it is me, so how about after the message? But then the other, like, you know, the good angel kind of comes up and sits on your shoulder, right, and says, hey, it's the Sabbath, it's okay, right? And you sit there and you go, you know, I'm thankful for Chick-fil-A that they protect the Sabbath, that they're shut down on Sundays. I'm glad they're shut down. But it's this conflict where you're like, but if they were open, I'd be there. But I'm glad they're not. This is like real stuff in the Christian church. And we don't, I really think this kind of county, there aren't very many Chick-fil-A's, which is really weird. I'm going to be honest. It's very awkward. It's just, there's just a, like one. Is there one? Is Danbury in our county? Okay. Sorry. Okay. The point is, they're not every 10 blocks. This is weird. That's what I'm saying. So anyway, let's just move on and pretend we didn't go there. So we're talking about church today. Things we have in common with other churches, things St. Paul might be unique in. Do you guys all remember the where you put your hands like this, and here's the church. Do this with me, all right. So, it feels really weird on the knuckles if you haven't done it in a long time. It feels weird. So, this is the church, right? This is the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. There's 8 people in the church, right? It's not exactly the large church, but this is the church, steeple, door. Here's all, see all the people. And I used to do this as a kid all the time. Pretty easy to entertain kind of kid. but I would do that. And it's interesting because you guys missed out on this part of me, and you're very blessed that you did. I went through a long phase in my adult life, like even as a pastor, where I just refused to ever refer to the church building as the church. Because I'm like, that is not the church. You know, when we do this is the church, this is the steeple, even though I did as a kid all the time, I'm like, that's not the church. The church is the people. Like, we are the church. You know, and I would correct people who said, are you going to church Sunday? I'm like, no. I don't go to church. I am the church, you know. And I'd be just a jerk about it. And I'm past that. I really am. I don't do that anymore. Okay, but I still do believe that the reality is this building is not the church. We call it the church, and it's okay. It's not wrong to say that, but it's way greater to understand that, like, what is the church? It's the people. It's us. In Acts 2, it's like the greatest day. Okay. Jesus getting out of the grave is the greatest day. The second greatest day in history is likely like when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came. This is in Acts 2, and the church was formed. I mean, it's like just glorious. And the church, like, it's when God came to like live in us. The Holy Spirit came and we say indwelled in man, in men and women, and boys and girls. Like, this is incredible. And when that happened, we became the church. We had, God was no longer this foreign object up in heaven, right? Like, so far away that we really can't approach him. Instead, he actually came and lives in us. And so we're church. We're the bride of Christ. We're that together. There's something really incredible about that. And so we're gonna talk about church. We're gonna talk about St. Paul today. We're in a series. It's our start class. Eventually, it'll be a class, kind of a new member class. But it's an introduction. Who is St. Paul? If you want to get to know us and figure out, hey, what is life as a person at St. Paul Westport? This is the class. Well, I need to preach it so everybody can understand what it is as well. And I'm more than happy to do that. Last week we started. It's only 4 weeks. Last week we started with starting out in faith, and it was just the gospel. It was what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The beginning of all theology, of all good theology, is right there. It's the gospel. It's that Jesus died to save us. We don't save ourselves. And then today, we're going to talk about the church. And so starting to be the church, as opposed to starting to go to the church, starting to be the church. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so you think about, like, what's a mark of the church? And this is the thing. If you asked someone who is absolutely an unbeliever, like intentionally an unbeliever, and you said, hey, what do you think the differences between churches are? Most of them would say, well, I'm sure there's little things, but honestly, every church is kind of the same, though. I mean, they talk Christian language, they eat at Chick-fil-A all the time, right? They just do all those Christian things. Like, and that's a fair assessment from someone outside. But if you're someone who's inside a church, you know, actually, like, every church is unique. I mean, that's just like every family is unique, right? And so there are certain things that St. Paul Westport, we're a whole lot like most churches, a whole lot, right? And some of those things are there's family. I mean, we're called to be every healthy church. Like, we're called to love each other and be community that truly invests in one another. That's what family does. We're purposeful. We have a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. I think that's so underrated. I think it's so underrated. But we are called by God to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves. It's like team sports. In team sports, you can't just do everything yourself. You're part of something that you rely on other people. And when you get a victory in that, it's so sweet because there's camaraderie that's just incredible. And that's what church is. There's like we're part of something that's way bigger than ourselves, and we're dependent on each other. It's great. There's allegiance. There's allegiance to Jesus in this. There's this allegiance carries a certain amount of surrender, that I'm not going to live to put myself above this person I'm allegiant to. And if I'm allegiant to Jesus, it's like I actually want to honor Jesus. I want to uphold him, and I want to come underneath him. And there's a joy in that. And so there's all kind, and we could go on and on about why we're just like every other church. But what's helpful today is if we talk about what's our calling, like what's our uniqueness, and what makes St. Paul Westport what we are. And the reality is, this would be like an hour-long class with dialogue today. I got to talk faster than I talked last service, and it's all one way. So, because it's just a shorter time frame. But it's interesting. When we came to St. Paul, one of the things that jumped out pretty much right away is that it seems like a much more traditional church than I'm used to, and that our family was used to. There's just certain, it's older, it's been around a lot longer, there's a history here, but there's formalities here that we weren't used to, and that's not right, wrong, it's not wrong, it's probably right. It's one of those things. And so you think about, just like any company, any church, you think about, like, we have to figure out, okay, what's tradition that's of value, and what's relevant today, all right? And here's how it plays. You guys are so good to me, because I'm going there one more time. I'm going there again. It's in season, so I'm going to do this. But I'm going to talk about my football team for just a moment. So thank you for the grace. And I didn't even ask, because you would have said no. But here's the thing. I cheer for a team, and I love Nebraska football. Here's the deal with it. So it is steeped in tradition. Like, just, there's so much tradition. When I went to school there in the 90s, in 4 years, we won three national titles. Like, it's kind of a big deal. We've won others before that. Like, and it's, if you go to any list of, I don't even know where the term comes from, but we're called a blue blood program, whatever that means. Well, I know what it means, I just don't know where it comes from. But it means, like, we're one of the 5 to 7, like, core identity football programs in the country. And it feels really good to be that way. But here's the reality. We've been irrelevant for the last, like, 15 years. And I'm kind of in the know on a lot of, not just a shallow fan, like I know a lot about the team and the culture and all that. And here's what's been going on is, like, we love our tradition. I love my team's tradition, because we look at the past and we are proud. And we look at, like, recent, and we look at kind of what we've been recently, and it's like, well, yeah, we don't talk about that, but we just keep looking back. And this happens a lot of times, where companies will look back on a past, or relationships will look back on the past. So those are the glory years. And meanwhile, the current years are not, they're just not very good. They're not very happy, they're not very healthy, right? And so it's figuring out, and just the update is, guys, we're moving, I promise, we're getting way better as a team. So I know you're worried about that. I have been too, but we are. But it's figuring out how to leverage the tradition to make yourself relevant today, instead of worshiping the past. And this goes for church as well. This is so relevant for what the church is. And we all have comforts. Oh my goodness, do we have comforts. Things that we love about, you know, a building, for instance. I'm sure so many of you could point out, like, these light fixtures, which I don't get, but they are so homey for you, and you never want them to go away. You know, I mean, just things like that, right? And it's like, but there's just tradition that matters. And yet we want to be really relevant today, really up. And I'm not saying tradition's irrelevant. I just don't know a different word to use than relevant, okay? But it's like, how do we really leverage the tradition we have and go all in on who, today and tomorrow? It's merging the two. It's not choosing one over the other. And that's what a football fan base typically does. If one fan is all in on tradition, the next is like, forget it, I'm all in on the future. And it's like, actually, what happens if we put them together and see how that works? And it's interesting because I feel like that happens at St. Paul, is like we have this really great mix. So in a little bit here, in 10 minutes or so, we're gonna sing the doxology. That's a tradition. That's like I don't know when that thing was written, but it's got to be hundreds of years old, maybe 1,000. I honestly don't know. And it's like we do that. There's a tradition in that we do. We share the peace, which during the Lord's Supper, we turn and we say, hey, God, the peace of the Lord be with you. We smile to each other and actually like embrace each other, look each other in the eye. And there's something really special. That's a tradition. Right? There's something really great about that. But on the other hand, it's like, well, the songs we just sang, they ain't traditional, right? That kind of band isn't traditional at all. And we've embraced that and said, well, that's like, it's a way of us being relevant. And it's the dress. There's not one man today wearing a suit or a tie or a coat. I don't see a coat either. It's like you see, it's, oh yeah, we got one, thank you. Thank you. Boom, we got one. But nobody's in a suit. And it's like, well, why is that? It's like, well, 10 years, or I don't know, 20 years ago for sure, most of the men would be. But it's like saying, well, suit's not wrong at all. I actually wear one on Christmas Eve. And I mean, so it's, you realize like we play with this like tension of tradition and like, well, who are we at today? And gosh, we could go through a list of these things, but you guys are so blessed. We are all so blessed that today, do you remember a number of years ago, if you were a Christian and you went to a church, after the service, the usher came out and he stood and faced you and he went, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, we're gonna go left side first. And he'd nod and the first row would leave, and then he'd turn to the right and they would leave. Remember this, row by row, you're dismissed. God gave us the revelation of the scramble method, and it's been amazing ever since then. It's awesome, because now what happens, it's like some of you are like, I'm out of here, I gotta get my bagel before anybody else. Others of you are like, I wanna come up for prayer. Others are like, gonna hang around and talk to somebody on the other side, and you know, and others get in line. Like, it's just, that's awesome. And it's same with communion. So we do the drive-through method, you know, where you just come through, but we have rails. And it's like the best of both. And I just think like in so many ways, like this is a good thing to blend those. My hope, I so want to, I don't know if this is the place to squeeze this in. These communion rails are great. Don't ever feel pressured to leave. Seriously. I mean, we want to live for these times with Jesus. And if you're receiving ministry, if he's like with you, why would you get up and leave just because somebody's in line? You don't have to. It's not selfish. If Jesus is talking with you, stay there. And if I start announcements and we start a closing song, like, there's no reason to feel the pressure to leave. You can stay there after the service. Like, I'm so serious on that. Like, there's just something about, like, if Jesus is there, that's, we don't have to have a culture where, oh, my time's up, I gotta go. You don't have to go. There can be a backup. It's okay. It'll teach people to sit in the front row, won't it? first shot at the rail. I'm sorry. Oh, this is one of those services where I just say stuff on my mind that I shouldn't. But sorry. So board members, you're not allowed to answer this question, because not that you were paying attention when I shared it at the board meeting this week, but quiz for anyone here. In what year was St. Paul Westport founded? What year did we become a church officially? 18 something? Does anybody have a guess?
It's 1920-something.
Yes, it is.
Black and white photos.
Is 1921. August of 1921. So in 2 years, actually in 23 months, we get to have a 100-year birthday party, which sounds pretty awesome. I think that's incredible. You talk about rich tradition there. We were the church on Imperial Avenue. Apparently it was where the horse carriage of the funeral home was. And that's where St. Paul Westport was in 1921. That's pretty awesome. But the church was serious about growing, was serious about saying, look, we want to make disciples. And so they outgrew the space. And in 1959, the church bought this land on Easton Road. And it's a lot of acres, and they had big dreams. And what they did is they built a worship center, and it's our fellowship hall that's back there. It's the other building, right? And you can see the shape of it. It's actually similar to this, just obviously much smaller. And it's like that was the worship space. And then in 1971, took out a mortgage and we built this. And this is 48 years old today. Which is really interesting because on our 100th year birthday, this will be 50, which is interesting. And it's like that's part of the story of St. Paul Westport. You know, that's building stuff. But it's us as a people. And I want to just share. So last September, literally a year ago today, well, a year ago this week, We shared like purpose and vision, and this is who we are as a church. In the class we'll go much slower. I'm gonna do this right now with you, but just as a reminder. But this is who we are as a church. We have a purpose. Every church has the mission, the Great Commission, like every single church. Okay, that should be something we all have in common. But what's one thing that makes us unique as a church is, well, it's the actual purpose of the Great Commission. For us, it's we say we want to encounter God. We want to be all about encountering Him, and we want to bring other people to encounter Him. We want to have these times where we're relating to a God, where we just can't think of God and treat God as if He's only far away, like upward in heaven, in a geographical place up there. And that He's not here, but He is. He comes to dwell here. And so this is like the core of identity is we want to encounter Jesus in everything that we do. And so there's a scripture. I want you to look it up. We're gonna go through it because I want to use the Bible anyway. But it's Luke 19. If you can open your Bibles, we're gonna look at Luke 19. It's one of the classic Sunday school as a kid stories. It's one of the favorites, but it totally describes a man who encounters God. And so it's the story of Zacchaeus, Luke 19. And in this, so Jesus is like, the whole Palm Sunday thing is going to happen real shortly. And so Jesus is literally, he's going through Jericho, and, you know, he's getting towards Jerusalem. So it says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. To try to understand what does that mean, he's a chief tax collector and he's rich. Well, he's rich means he's rich. He's a chief tax collector. The word chief, the Greek word chief that Luke uses, Luke's vocabulary is always unique, but it's the only time in the New Testament that word's actually used, and it's the only time in the Greek literature this word is used to describe like the elevated status of Zacchaeus. It means he's chief, like he's not just filthy rich, he has significant authority. And we find out in the context of this, he totally cheated himself to the top. He's totally unethical. I mean, it's not just that he's a tax collector, you know, it's that he's a really, like, he's over a whole system of kind of dirty, cheating tax collectors. Like he's the man of this. And so he was a chief tax collector, he was rich. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on the account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And it's, I was looking at the commentary on this, and it was describing like just how audacious. For an adult to climb a tree, I would have no problem climbing a tree today. And if one of you saw me, I wouldn't be embarrassed. Like, I just wouldn't. But for him, of who he was, for him to climb a tree would be like ridiculously humiliating. And so Zacchaeus, who's got it all, he's got, you know, he's your harsh business shark who's taken advantage of everyone there, and he gets away with it because he can. All of a sudden, he lowers himself to this like embarrassing level to climb a tree to see. He just wants to see Jesus. He can't. And one thing he can't, like he can cheat people, he can get people to do anything, but he can't get them to move so he can get in front, right? So he'll climb a tree. And it says, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus is kind of noticeable. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today, which is a sign of like ultimate fellowship. I mean, it's just. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, when the crowds saw it, all the people who could see Jesus and they were excited to see Jesus, they got the front row, right? They grumbled and they said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So if I cheated you out of $100, I'm gonna give you 400. Like straight up. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And awesome, great text. But there's something really significant, and again, in the force of the Greek on that, on the first two words Jesus says in verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house. Like when he says today, like there's the urgency of now and the salvation. It's the realization. It's announcing that the presence of the kingdom of God has come. It's here in the person and the ministry of Jesus. It's a massive deal. That's what Jesus is announcing. Today salvation has come. Jesus knows he's the one calling, and he's the one calling the shots on this. But it's come in the person of Jesus who we say like inaugurates or like puts into place the new era of salvation. Like this is so huge when he says, today salvation has come to Zacchaeus. He just had this encounter with Zacchaeus, and you're like, you know what? Zacchaeus actually positioned himself humbly. Literally humbly, but he positioned himself to have an encounter with Jesus. But Jesus is the one who still made it happen. You realize there was a posture of ready to meet Jesus, to have an encounter with God, and then he came and fulfilled it and made it happen. That's how encounters happen. Encounters can happen like we looked at last week with Saul on the road to Damascus. He was not looking for an encounter with God, and he got one. But for so many of us, it comes when we position ourselves before the Lord and we wait, and he makes a move for us too. But we make a move initially, like we actually position ourselves. That's, I honestly, I think that's so important. But we want to encounter God. We want to bring every person we know into an encounter with God. It's nobody's job to persuade somebody to believe in Jesus as if it's a logical conclusion, which I realize it can be, but for our role is, what if we can help facilitate an encounter with Jesus for somebody? That's life-changing, and that's the greatest teacher on the planet is Holy Spirit. So if you can encounter, facilitate an encounter with God, just help somebody get positioned to really meet Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do. The values, and I'm so we're just gonna go through these right now. The values are for our church, and I remember when we met the church board, and came. I wanted four. Like always, you can't have four. You gotta have. There's always one more than you think you can narrow it down to. So we have five values, and the first one is engagement. And engagement is when we expect members of our church to like engage and to the get active in the ministry of this church, be a part of this in such a way that we enable others to engage with the Lord. So engagement isn't just what I can get for myself. It's actually how can I be a part of this in such a way to enable others. I think of the Altar Guild, okay? The Altar Guild, the tech, but people who do things and serve in such a way so that the rest of us can benefit. We get to receive communion because somebody put it together for us. Somebody baked the bread. Somebody, right? Somebody did this for us. We're engaging in the ministry of church. It's a value that we absolutely have to have. Expectancy is the second value, and it's we expect God to move. We see Him as a God who's just won everything. So when we pray, we're expectant that His answer is yes. Now, if I'm praying something totally against His will, against His character, that's not a very smart prayer. But if I'm praying something, I prayed yesterday on the phone with dear family friends going through a lot, and it's just like all out confidence. God, I know who You are. You overcame death. You overcame the devil. You got this. Like there's no doubt. You have this. And it's why? Because we're expectant. This church has a massive history of expectant prayer being answered. Like, absolutely. I don't know how far it goes back, but I know Pastor Teske. I know like his story, the testimony of you could say what happened to him, but I'd say what happened through him and how it influenced a church to be so expectant when we pray. That's such a gift. That's part of our identity. These values are things that we say are they're like curbs on a street. When you're riding your bike and you go up on a curb, it kicks you back into the street. And that's what these values are. Is we're gonna have high engagement. We're gonna be expectant in everything. And if we ever find ourselves like praying a weak prayer, like, oh Lord, I probably don't even have a right to pray this. And it's like snap out of that and get back in the context of the values. That's why we have values. The third one is truth. Truth is so much more than what I want to be true or what I feel should be true. This church has said we're gonna anchor ourselves in an external truth, an absolute truth, the Word of God, the Bible. And we're gonna say, look, we're gonna find truth in that. And that doesn't mean that I'm perfectly okay with it. It doesn't mean that I don't have a struggle and say, I just wish that that wasn't a sin, Lord. Or I wish that, you know, maybe You could shift this. You know, you can have those conversations with God, and that's not disobedient to have an honest conversation, as long as we come back and say, Lord, I do trust You though. I trust that Your word is like perfect. And it's valuing truth. And so there's a value of truth. And then the one that we would say never ever gets separated from truth, these two like hold hands, it's honor. And because there are lots of churches, the fundamentalists that will, it is the word of God, and you know, you get the lecture and there's no honor given. And it's so important that we honor people, even people we just don't see eye to eye with or we disagree with, we have a different viewpoint on. We love and we honor people. They might serve a totally different God, maybe Allah, and we honor them. And it's like if we went all truth and no honor, we went all honor but didn't have any truth, Like that would be a problem. These two have to go hand in hand together. We stand on truth, but we will honor all people and love all people. The way we treat others and speak to and even about others. The fifth one is generosity. This church is, my goodness, filled with generous people. I look at the group of intercessors that give of their time Wednesday nights, Saturday mornings, Sunday after service. Like that's just one example of just generosity, but they're here because maybe, just maybe, somebody needs prayer, and I can just serve the Lord in this way, help this person out. I see that as like high generosity. There's so many ways to be generous. There's generous financially. There's, I see Miguel here today, and it's just like the Children's Rescue Mission in Honduras and the gifts to make. Actually, you just saw the finished buildings like from real recent, from this week, which is incredible. And it's just, I see generosity in this church. It's a value that we have. These are values. These are core parts of our identity. I'm totally way out of time on this, so I'm gonna skip. I'll just preach another message on up and out sometime soon. One of the questions to ask is what's the next step? And as I look out on you, and I fully expect this is what a healthy church does. A healthy church invites others to join us. A healthy church desires to see the kingdom of God grow rapidly. And if we get to the point where we don't want to be a big church, well, then we'll just plant a new one, and we can stay a smaller church and have two. Okay? I'm so serious. But like the mentality of just like we're not going to just keep going with no purpose, right? So what's the next step? This is a question every disciple should ask. For some of you, it might be membership. If you're not a member of the church, why? Like, what is? I've heard all the arguments about membership's just a piece of paper. I don't even think we have a piece of paper, to be honest. But what it is, it's a community. It's a commitment to a community. It's a commitment that says I'm choosing to be part of something that's so much bigger than myself. I want to be bigger. I want to be connected in that way. And not just that, it's a commitment to an aspect, to one expression of the bride of Christ. St. Paul Westport, we're one expression of the greater, of the church, of the bride of Christ. Every single follower of Jesus needs to have a church home. We absolutely need, not just one we show up to, but one that we're engaged in, one that we're active in. This is just, for the long term, this is the way to do it. For others, it might be, what does my engagement look like at this church? And it's the way we serve, the way we love one another, the way we're gonna have, I look forward this fall to really organizing what I'm going to call them E-teams. E stands for engagement, that's all. But E-teams, and it's just the groups that we need, like, to help other people engage in the local church. And it's things like our greeters, okay? It's things like communion servers. It's things like our tech people. There's so many more things. And I want to organize it into one thing. And honestly, if you're part of this church, if you're a member of this church, you need to be engaged on an E-team. Like, that's coming, where that becomes critical. It's just part of living and committing in such a way to bless others, to engage in the church. Being in a small group, that's... I just can't encourage you enough that if you're not in a small group yet, talk to me and I will get you into the right small group. We'll talk through options. We will find the perfect one that's for you and that you're for them. That's what we'll do on that. So I totally went over. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just the grace that you bring. Lord, would you put your hand just on us as church? God, we have so much more to discover, and yet we have this uniqueness, we have this identity that comes from you. God, grow us in every way to see ourselves as something that's becoming something bigger, something bigger than ourselves as individuals. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.